reading for tonight's sermon is the gospel reading, which I read before from Luke chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you suffered every temptation that is common to us and yet without sin. Please open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to your word and to the ways that you deal with temptation in our own lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, I really like that YouTube clip because I think it is a tendency for us sometimes to think that temptation was an easy thing for Jesus. That, oh yeah, it was just like snap your fingers and the devil's gone. But in there we see him becoming dehydrated, parched, hungry, weak, and really struggling against the temptations that the devil comes to apply to him. This is the first temptation of Christ, and Luke makes it very clear in his account in the Gospel that there are actually many more times when Jesus was tempted. He says in verse 13, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not been tempted to turn stones into bread very often recently. Then again, I haven't been on a 40-day fast either. Maybe if I got to the end of that, I would try eating a stone. I haven't been tempted to climb up to the top of the bell tower here at St. John's and jump off into the courtyard. I haven't been tempted to take control over the whole world. Heaven knows control in my own family and household would be enough sometimes. Thanks very much. So how is it that the Bible can say that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin? If we take this seriously, we find that there is a meaning, an inner meaning to the temptations which the devil gave to Jesus, which apply to each and every one of us. And in fact, we face the same temptations, although the form of those temptations, like turning stones into bread, will be different for each of us. Thanks, Rach. That was going to be the YouTube clip, so we'll just keep on going. The devil, when he comes to Jesus, attacks him with three of the basic human problems that have been problems for as long as anyone can remember. The problem of provision, the problem of power, and the problem of pain. And each of those problems, the devil attacks as a weak point in humanity. And each of those problems has its own special lie which the devil comes to apply to Jesus and also to us as his followers. You see, the devil has no power over God's people except the power of the lie. And if he can get us to believe that lie, then he will get us to live as if God is not the things that we're going to explore in this. Thanks, Rach. So the first one is the problem of provision. And each of these problems comes with a question. And it is a legitimate human question. The devil cannot create anything. He can only twist what is already given. So the problem of provision comes with the question, how will I survive? And that is a legitimate human question because we were created by God for life, not for death. We were created by God to live, not to die. The question, how will I survive, comes to Jesus in the wilderness with the devil saying this. Jesus ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. He wasn't just hungry, he was starving. He was literally on the point of collapse. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." if you are the Son of God, is it really true that God is going to leave you out here in the wilderness to die of starvation? Is it really true that God will not provide? But Jesus, don't you have the power? You are the Son of God. You created this whole thing. You can turn this stone into bread, and then you will live, and you can carry out the rest of your mission. For me, that question, the problem of provision and how will I survive, comes with, is God sufficient to actually provide for me and for my family? If I don't have a job or a paid pastoral position, and some of you may be struggling with that very issue right now, can God really provide? That's the question that the devil attacks us with. The lie is that God will not provide, that God is not sufficient to provide for all of our needs. And therefore, we have to try to provide for ourselves and take that prerogative back from God. That's right. You can start to see how this temptation to turn stones into bread is actually very common to all of us. The temptation to believe that God will not provide and that we have to do something by our own strength and effort in order to live. The second problem is the problem of power. And the question is also a legitimate human question. And the question is, what do I have control over? It's a legitimate human question because God created human beings to rule the earth in his stead. In the book of Genesis, God says to humanity, fill the world and rule over it and take care of it. People are meant to have power within God's world. The problem is that since Adam and Eve fell away from God and rebelled against him, and we do the same thing, the realm of our freedom to exercise that power shrinks and shrinks. And so we try to grasp at something that we can control. I talked about my family before. I love them very much. I love my daughters, love my wife. Sometimes I just wish that I could have control over my own kitchen and make sure that it was all neat and tidy, and then I would be happy. What do I have control over? The lie at which the devil attacks Jesus and us over the problem of power is, you can be like God. Does that sound like an echo again from the Garden of Eden? You can be like God. You don't need to trust that God is powerful enough to do what he is intending to do. You take control. Do it yourself. And for Jesus, the temptation comes in this way. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. It's a deal. It's a trade-off. Satan will give back to Jesus all of this world if Jesus will just nod his head in the direction of expediency. If he'll just acknowledge that, as the tempter says, power is the only way to rule this planet and get it right. Satan is saying, look around, Jesus. Wars, murders, all this stuff that happens. You know what? It's because I'm in control. But I'm willing to give that back to you. You can have a world of peace, prosperity, harmony. All you have to do is acknowledge that power is the only way that we're ever going to get this world right. But Jesus refuses the way of power. He chooses the way of sacrificial servanthood instead. He empties himself of his godness and chooses to become servant. Thanks, Rach. Again, we can begin to see, or hopefully you can begin to see, because I certainly see the connections in my own life, that the internal question that the devil is asking, the internal temptation, is very common to me and to you. To be in control. To take power from God and to try to use it for ourselves. The third problem is the problem of pain. And once again, it's a problem that all human beings face. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, there has been pain, there has been suffering, there has been death. The question is, why must I suffer? Why does life have to hurt so much? If God was good and he loved me, why is he letting this happen to me? And it's a very true and legitimate human question. The lie behind that question, though, if we take it in the wrong way, is that God is not loving. The equation goes something like this. If God was good and loving, then he would not let you suffer. Currently, you are experiencing pain, suffering, difficulty. Therefore, God must not be good. He must not be fully loving. And with Jesus, the devil gives him the temptation in this way. He takes him up to the highest point of the temple, which would have been approximately the same height as the top of our bell tower here. It's a fair height, and there's a valley down below as well. And he says, if you're God's son, you can jump off from here, and he will send his angels to guard you. And the devil actually quotes scripture. And ironically, he quotes from Psalm 91, which is the great spiritual warfare psalm of the Old Testament. The one that goes, although 10,000 may fall by your side, no harm will come near you. God will send his angels to bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So the devil is saying to Jesus, you don't need to go the way of the cross. You don't need to go the way of suffering. Just do this spectacular thing. Everyone will see it. They will believe that you are the Son of God, and you won't have to go down the road of pain. Same temptation in our lives, to believe when we are suffering that God is not good or God is not loving. That's what the devil wants us to think. And one more, please. The first temptation of Christ is very much parallel to our own temptation and to the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden and to the temptation of every human being who has ever lived. The form of the temptation is quite different for each of us, but the internal logic, the lies that Satan tries to get us to believe, are very much the same. But Jesus, in his temptation, deals with the three problems. He answers the three questions. He sets up the way for us to be set free from Satan's lies. Thanks, Rach. You notice when this happens in Jesus' ministry. When does it happen? Right after his baptism. Right after he has heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I love," and the Holy Spirit has come down on him and filled him with joy and grace. What does that mean for us? It means that baptism puts us on the front line of spiritual warfare. We are prime targets for temptation, those of us who have been baptized. The devil is quite happy to let people who don't belong to Jesus lead a happy life. But us and Christ himself, he wants to attack. However, our encounter with temptation and with the powers of evil is never a power encounter. It's always a truth encounter. And again, that's because the only power that the devil has is the power of the lie. And if he can get us to believe the lie, then we can live as if God is not powerful, God is not sufficient, and God is not loving. And then he's got us. And so Jesus does not use his power. He doesn't exorcise the devil and cast him out. What does he do in response to the devil's temptations? Every time. Sorry? Responds with truth. He says, "It is written." Here is God's word. This is truth. This will deal with the lies that you are trying to sell to me. And it's the same for us in our temptation. It is written. The word of God and God's truth in our hearts and minds and on our lips is the way to deal with the temptations of the devil. Thanks, Rach. So let's have a look at how Jesus deals with each of these problems and each of these questions. So to the question, how will I survive? Jesus answers this. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. And the quotation continues, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God will provide not just physical nourishment for us, but spiritual nourishment also through his word. His life-giving word. His word which can bring life where there is only death. Jesus quotes every time from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the covenant document of God's people. It's their constitution, it's their identity, it's who they are. And so Jesus says, this is who I am, and this is God's promise. It's not just bread that we need, not just calories, but the truth of God's word to give us life. When Jesus walks the way of servanthood and goes to the cross, he trusts that even though his life will end, that God will hold him in his hands. To the lie that God will not provide, the truth is this, and it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? God will provide. He gave his son. Do you think that he can't give you your daily bread? Do you think that he can't support your life when he has given the life of his only son so that you might live? To the problem of power and the question, what do I have control over? Jesus answers these words. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God is the only one whom we fear, love, and trust, said Jesus. I will not go the way of grabbing power. I will trust in my heavenly Father. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is once again assailed by the tempter, he says to his disciples, don't you think that I could call on my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I looked it up. A legion is about 5,000 Roman soldiers. That's a lot of angels. Jesus could have done that. He could have taken the power. But he chose the cross for us instead. The way of servanthood and sacrifice. And that is how God deals with the world and makes it right. Not through power. To the lie that God is not powerful enough and therefore you need to do something about it, the truth is responded in this way. And again, it's from Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 23. Oh, sorry, I'm one ahead of myself. Yep. Thank you very much, Rach. It's called correct the pastor, because he's not always right. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and listen to this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. For the problem of power, God has vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. That is how he sets the world right. And that, says Paul, is the power that is at work in your life and my life as believers in Christ. And finally, the problem of pain. And the question, why must I suffer? Jesus gives this answer to the devil, who tempts him to take the spectacular way, the way of no pain, the way of no suffering. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. God is trustworthy. God is love. He will deal with the pain in this world. And to the lie that God is not loving, once again we turn to the truth in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 21. Now I've got that one. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, sons and daughters. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Yes, we do suffer, but our sufferings don't cut us off from God. They connect us deep to the heart of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, and also to his glory. Wow, that's incredibly powerful truth to answer the lies that Satan tempts us with. The first temptation of Christ is very much like our own temptations. It revolves around the problem of power, the problem of provision, the problem of pain, and those real human questions that we ask. And in Jesus, we find the answer to all of them. God's provision, God's love, God's power, all wrapped up in his death and resurrection and delivered to us. I started the sermon with a quote from Hebrews, and I'd like to read that whole context of that passage. Jesus has been tempted for us, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is sufficient. He will provide. God is powerful, and he shows his power through the loving service of Jesus. God is loving, and in our pain, he meets us in our pain, in the death of Jesus, and raises us from it in his resurrection. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence through Jesus Christ our Lord.